Oh, what a privilege that was. And I don't take it lightly standing up here in front of you. In fact, it's a little scary when you rely upon yourself. But with God, as Aurora said this morning with the songs that she picked out, there is nothing that we cannot do with the strength of God in us. And we're going to talk about that today. We're going to talk about trials. We're going to talk about trials that face each and every one. It doesn't matter if you're a Christian or a non-Christian, you're going to face trials in this life. But the key is how you look at those trials. That's the key. And we're going to take a look and we're going to read some scripture. We're going to go through this lesson. And then we're going to turn around and we're going to read the scripture again and see if our looking at that piece of scripture has changed. Okay, if you would, open your Bibles to James 1, 2, and 3. That's where we're going to start today. I'll put on my glasses here. First of all, I'd like to open with a prayer, thanking God for the opportunities that He gives each of us in our lives. Let's bow your heads and go to the Heavenly Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning as your children, Father, we know that it is impossible. It is impossible to walk this walk in our own power. It's impossible to come to you, Father, in our own power. Father, for you have given us all things, the grace, the mercy, the faith, the Spirit, your Son, for you love us so much. Thank you, Lord. We just come to you thanking you, Father, falling up on our knees, thanking you, Father, for the love that you have for us, the strength that you give us, the endurance that you equip each of us for. Oh, thank you again, Father, for my brothers and sisters here. I thank you for this opportunity that I can come and speak the word of God. Father, that you would empower me and give me the wisdom and knowledge to speak your word, Father, not mine, your word. Thank you, Father. And all God's children said, amen. Again, I like to call this sermon the means for perseverance. What's that mean? That means to stand fast, to hang in there, to grow, to mature. And we're going to talk about those means today. How we do that? Today we're going to talk about trials in our lives and how as Christians we are to look at those trials. You know, it says that, I believe it's in Ephesians, it says, behold, all things are new. It's how we look at things too that are new too when we come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. We look at through the eyes of what God wants us to, not of ourselves. And when we do that, behold, it's new. Even trials. You know, this, again, what I said earlier, it falls upon the non-Christian and the Christian. Trials don't pick out people because you're Christian or non-Christian. It is for everyone, small, great, large, tiny, powerful, everybody faces trials in their lives because why? We live in a fallen world, folks. But one day, there will be no more trials. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But until then, we are to experience trials in our lives. And it's how we look at these trials through the eyes of what Christ has given us, or the eyes of ourselves, is determined how we react to those trials. So let's start today. Before we begin, I'd like to begin with scripture, or with this scripture. I'd like to take a look at the background of the book of James. Now, this isn't the guy here that wrote the book. He's pretty good about this, but it isn't his book. So I'd like to take a look at the who and the why. Scriptural evidence and biblical scholars all point to James, the half-brother of Jesus, as the author of this book. James, along with the rest of Jesus' brothers, by the way, it's all in the Scripture. He had brothers and he had sisters. Scripture records that. They initially rejected Jesus. They thought he was crazy. His family did. Boy, have you ever had a family that you're talking the Word of God to, that maybe something has come upon your life, and they reject you? Oh, that just, it's like a dagger in the heart. Oh, but it's not, because the Word of God does not go out void. But Jesus' brothers and sisters and families initially rejected him. James did. But later, however, James came to believe in Jesus as Israel's Messiah. He didn't believe James or Jesus as his brother. He came to believe that Jesus was Israel's Messiah. Amazing. Although James is not an apostle, he became very prominent in their very early church. In fact, you can probably say James was the first senior pastor of the early church. Believe that? The very first pastor. The senior pastor of the very first church in Jerusalem. He was highly respected, James was. Paul calls him a pillar of the church. Both Peter and Paul mentions James in their writings. He is known as James the Just. And the reason why he is known as James the Just is because of one thing. His testimony. Now, anybody says that your testimony doesn't matter, take a look at James. Your testimony matters, because James' testimony was that he lived a righteous life. That was his testimony. The date of this writing is between AD 44 and 49, if you're keeping notes. In fact, you can say that it was between 11 and 16 years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ that James wrote this letter, making this the very first of the New Testament letters. Did you know that? James wrote the very first letter of the New Testament. James was martyred about AD 62, according to the Jewish historian Josephus. The book of James, when we took a look at the book of James, it is a general letter. Now, what does that mean to us? A general letter. Well, if you take a look at a lot of the books, they're pointed at specifically certain people. But James is a general letter. It concerns the Christian community. That means it concerns you. But when he wrote this letter, he wrote it to the very first Jewish Christians. He was writing to the Jewish Christians, but it was a general letter. It wasn't specific, pointed at one person. It was an overall arching letter. It was written for the entire Christian community. It was addressed, again, specifically for Jewish Christians or Christians at the time of its writing. But I always like that word in the Bible. But. You know, you're going along, and he goes, but. Always like that word. So I'll go along, and I go, but for the Christian today, the book is James is a manual for Christian conduct and Christian living that is built upon the foundation of faith. Very important that we realize that, folks. It is a manual. It contains little teaching about the great doctrines of Christ. When you read the book of James, it contains very little teaching about that. And yet, it is the most practical letter in the New Testament that does not lessen its value. Since holy living and sound doctrine must not be separated. You can't have one without the other. You've got to have sound doctrine and you've got to have holy living. And James is a very practical letter. James wrote his epistles to challenge his readers to examine their faith. Now, we talked a little bit about this morning in Sunday school, and I urge each of you to come to Sunday school. Oh, it's so enlightening. You learn a lot about the Lord. Come to Sunday school. But in Sunday school, we talked a little bit about this. James' major emphasis in this present text that we're going to look at was to challenge his readers to examine their faith to see if it was a genuine saving faith. He challenges you when you read this. He challenges you. See if your faith is genuine. The book of James is structured around this whole aspect of testing. When you read the book of James, oh, it's a great book. It's around this whole aspect of testing. Testing to see if your faith is genuine. How do you know? I mean, we ask ourselves that question all the time. How do I know? Read the book of James. You know, it's... James says the major emphasis in this present text that we're going to look at today, in these two verses that we're going to look at today, and also in the whole entire letter, is that if a person's faith is genuine, it will prove itself during times of trouble. That's what James wants you to see. When trials in our lives come, and Scripture tells us, for the Christian, they will come. If anybody says, well, I'm a Christian, I'll never have to worry about anything again. Truth is not in them. For we know that. How do you react to them? How do you react to that, trials? Do you become bitter, resentful, self-centered? Or do you turn more and more to the Lord as trouble gets worse? Now we're talking I'm not talking just in general, I'm talking in trials here. Do we turn to ourselves, or do we turn it to the Lord and fall off our knees and ask Him to help us in carrying this burden that of those trials in our lives? Help us. We read this, we sang the song this morning. Oh, the word. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. It helps me. So let's take a look how James teaches us how to look and deal with trials in our lives. You know, look at verse 1-2. Read along with me, if you will. It says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. James tells us we are to have a joyful attitude. What? I'm supposed to find joy in suffering? Are you kidding me? In pain? In grief? When trials come upon me, I'm supposed to find joy in that? That's what the world says. Isn't that what the world says? But let's look at what Christ tells us. What James is trying to teach us here is that the Christian whose faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ and not in themselves, and when they find themselves in times of trials, in times of troubles, you can find joy in the Lord, because Christians can endure trouble while trusting in Him. Now, each of you can testify to that yourselves. We can endure it. We can find joy in it. Now, look at the word here. I did a little word research, and it says all joy. That means, in the Greek, and I'm not going to say that word, because I can't pronounce it anyway, but it means no sorrow. None. We don't look at sorrow. He says, consider it all joy. No sorrow. None whatsoever. That's what James tells us. But James, the Bible tells us that it's faith that pleases God. You see, it's not the trials that we find joy in. And that's what the world looks at. They look at the word trials. And they don't look past it. And Jesus is telling them to look past it. It's not that the trials that we find joy in. But what takes place in our lives because of the trials. What takes place in our lives because of those trials. That's what James says. All joy. In times, consider this. In times of trials, our prayer life increases. Are you on your knees in times of trials? In times of trials, our faith increases. In times of trials, our dependence on the Lord increases. And His presence in our life increases. His grace in our lives increases. The goodness in our lives increases. His love increases. And our interest in His Word and study of His Word increases. Because where do we turn? Where do we turn? We turn to the Lord. Oh, Father. James says, consider this all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. We discover that the greatest part of all joy is drawing closer to the Lord. There's the joy. Now you see, when you take a look at trials, and you see, through those trials, I'm going to draw closer to the Lord. There's the joy. For the Lord is the source of all joy. You cannot find it anyplace else, folks. You can try to fill that empty void in your heart with everything, but it's the joy of the Lord that's going to fill that, and your cup is going to overflow in that. It's the joy. That's where we find it. James says, consider it all joy. Consider it all to the Lord, because that's where the joy is in the Lord. And each of us, and in each of the ways that we have mentioned, our joy increases all the more when we face trials. James is saying here, consider your trials. He's saying, think about it. Think about it. You know, he says, you know, Jesus looked beyond the trial of the cross. We know the passion story. We know he was in sorrow and grief in the Garden of Gethsemane. But he knew the joy that was coming. He looked beyond the cross. Jesus looked beyond the cross, the trial of the cross, to the joy that he knew would be his when the trial was over. And it had accomplished the work that he was sent to do. The joy that he gives all of us. He looked beyond the trial of the cross to that. Hallelujah, praise God. It is the same for us. For our joy is not in the trials that we may face, but in what is accomplished through those trials. You know, that's why James says, consider it all joy. God's own children are exempt from trouble. You know, it says, consider it all joy. For Christians, we ought to be the most joyful person in the world. We should be jumping for joy as Christians. If we really truly believe that. Because trials are coming to the Christian. The Bible is plumb full of it. And it says this. I mean, Jesus' own word says this. He says in 1 Corinthians 7:8, he states that trial is inevitable. In John 16:33, Jesus assures his disciples that in the world you will have tribulation. He tells us this. We're going to have it. If you were to, you know, let's take a look at Paul. Paul was a man of many trials, wasn't he? Oh, if you know your Bible. Paul was a man of many trials. If you were going to find Paul, okay, if you're going to a city and you were going to go find Paul, where would you usually find Paul at? If you were going to Caesarea or Rome, where would you find him at? In jail. Paul was in prison. If you wanted to find Paul, you go to the prison and you probably find Paul because he went through many trials in his life. But Paul knew something. He knew, because of the trials, he knew it drew him closer to the Lord. Think about that, folks. It draws you closer to the Lord in your trials. This is what James is trying to tell us here also about trials. It draws us closer to God. You know, we seek God. We look for God's face. We try to look upon God's face. Through trials, it brings you closer to the Lord. Jesus, again, gives us an example in John 16:23 on how trials can give us the joy. Now, Jesus, he is just going to say, consider it all joy and just leave it at that. Oh, this is our example, our Lord. And he gives us this example. He says, whenever a woman... If you want to write this down in your notes, it's 16:21. He goes, whenever a woman... Now, this is for you ladies out there. Okay? This is for the girls and the mothers. He says, whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. Because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child... She no longer remembers the pain. Now I've heard, and my wife has testified to this, and I've heard a lot of you else testify to this, that after the child, I no longer remember that, of that trial. What I remember now or of the anguish, it's because of the joy that the trial has, or the child has brought into the life. That's what I remember. It's going through that trial of childbirth, Jesus says. Think about it. Childbirth is agony and pain, but you don't remember that because of the joy that comes after it. That's what James is trying to teach us here. He says, consider it joy, all joy, when we go through trials, for the joy comes after trials. So we don't focus upon the word trials as the world does. When they read that piece of scripture and they don't know Christ, they don't have Christ, they can't understand it. But when we look through it through a Christian eyes, behold, all things are new. Oh, I love that. You know, for the true follower of Christ, we know that our testing of a faith through trials builds our faith. We know that. Oh, the Bible tells about that. The building of faith. James is trying to tell you here, the building of your faith is through the trial. And our suffering is only temporary. For the joy will be made complete when we come into the presence of the Lord. We can go through trials. We can get through trials. We can praise God. But our joy is not going to be complete until we come into the presence of the Holy Father. And then our joy will be made complete. How wonderful it will be one day to hear the Lord say to us, what he said to his disciples just before he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, you are those who stood by me in my trials. And just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. Oh, what a wonderful day that will be. Okay, so let's go to verse 3. And it says, knowing that your trials... or knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Well, take a look at your bulletin. You know, God is so good, I tell you. Take a look at your bulletin and read the front of it. Read the front of it. God, he knows what's going on, I'm telling you. Run with endurance, run the race that lies before us. Now we go to James and it says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. We must have an understanding mind. We must have an understanding mind that only comes from our Lord in order to find joy in our trials. You talk to somebody who doesn't know God and tell him to find joy in your trials and then just watch his response to that. Without the understanding of God, we cannot see the good in the trials. You can't see it. It's impossible. You're not going to see it. The Greek word for knowing is gnosa, gnosko, which carries an idea of full understanding. So when it says knowing, it's a full understanding that is beyond the merely factual. You know, I have an understanding because this facts tell me that. This is talking about a understanding beyond that. You don't rely on facts. But it comes from personal experience. Knowing that God is God. Knowing that Jesus loves you. Knowing that Christ went to the cross. Knowing that he gives you eternal life. Knowing that he'll never leave you. As Christians, we know from our own experiences as well as from... God's word that the testing of our faith produces endurance. We know it. That as we're spit out the other side, I heard a pastor tell me this. He goes, you go through trials and you spit out the other side. And as we go out to the other side, our faith is built because of that trial. We have learned that the promise is indeed true. For after we endured suffering and affliction or testing, we have discovered that our trust in the Lord is not only intact, but it's all the stronger for the testing. Oh, do we doubt? Now, don't answer me. But when we get through that end of that trial, remember, our joy will be complete after this. Endurance is frankly, well, let's take a look at the word endurance, and I'll try to sum this up here. Endurance is frequently translated as patience. You know, if you got endurance, you got patience. That's not what this means here. That's not what James is saying here. So take a look at the scripture the word endurance. In this case, James, it's not the case here, but in this case, patiently enduring trials while trusting the Lord develops this endurance. Now let me say that again. Patiently trusting in the Lord develops endurance, which is a lasting quality. It never goes away. It doesn't just come, and then it's gone, and then you got to go through it again, and you got to redo it again, and it's gone. I can stand up here and say that I know that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and he sits at the right hand of the Father. Why? Because of the testing and the faith and what God has given me. I don't need a book to know that. God says, I make it plain. But if these endurance is a permanent, it's permanent, it never goes away, it builds our faith, it builds. You know, patience is needed only as long as the affliction or trouble is present. Oh, we know, oh, just got to have patience. Just got to get through it. Be patient. But patience no longer has a purpose when trouble is over. But endurance is that inner quality. It increases each time a trial is patiently and trustingly endured. It increases. That's what James says, knowing that your faith is by the endurance. Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. Oh, we've heard that, haven't we? You know, we'll never be called on to face trials in our lives that the Lord hasn't prepared us already. That the Lord hasn't prepared you already. He'll never do that. You know, we can see that scriptural evidence in 2 Thessalonians 3:5. Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica. Now, this is a very young church. Paul started this church, and he writes to them. And he tells them, in the midst of all your persecution and afflictions which you endured, your faith is greatly enlarged. Paul's seen it in his own people. He says, I can see it. It's the same for us today. Our testimony is increased and strengthened when we go through trials in our lives. It's strengthened. That's why James says, consider it all joy. You know, that's in the time of joy, but also, you know, the Bible makes it clear that no person comes to God in saving faith will ever be separated from the love of God. That's true in times of joy. We know that in times of joy, but how do we forget that in times of trial? He goes, yeah, you'll never be separated. We are secure because the power of God. Jesus says of his sheep that they shall never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. You can't out-sin God. Can't be done. You can turn away from God. You can reject God. But he says, those who belong to me, I'll never leave you, no matter how hard it gets. And I know that each of you have your own trials. Each of us faces our own things in our own lives. But I'm telling you, God is right with you. In fact, he goes before you. Hallelujah. We are secure because of the promises and prayers of Christ. In 1 John 2:1, it tells us, because Jesus intercedes for us in heaven today, believers have an advocate with the Father. And that advocate is Jesus Christ. He intercedes for us. He goes to the Father. He goes, Father, for you. For you. He intercedes for you. Oh, he loves you so much. We face trials. We face endurance. We face everything. I cannot even be up here without God's strength. I can't do it, folks. I can't do it. I can't. It's impossible. But I can stand here before you boldly proclaiming the word of God because of him, not me. And finally, we are secure because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We are secure. I think I missed a page. Yes, I did. Along with me. No, I didn't. You got to forgive me, folks. This is, you know, I got orders from headquarters, but I'm kind of in the process of training here. Okay? We all have orders from headquarters, right? Huh? If we belong to God, we got orders from headquarters. So why would a loving God bring suffering and hardship and afflictions and trials in their lives? And that's what you're going to get when you talk to people about trials. And you go, well, if God is so loving, why would he do that? Why would a loving God bring suffering into our lives? Scripture mentions at least 8 purposes for the Lord allowing trials to come into our lives of his people. Now, you can write these down. These are very good reasons. Gives you a little bit of apologetics, meaning that you can stand fast for these questions that come from you at the secular world. You can stand fast. First, it's to test the strength of our faith. Believe it or not, bringing trials in our lives will demonstrate to us the strength or the weaknesses of our faith. Trials are given to humble us. You know what? I never came to God until he threw a trial at me that I would not listen, and I would not listen, and I would not listen, and finally I fell up on my knees and he humbled me. I had to humble myself. And he loved me. And I know today that's why. But I wasn't following him. I could not see it. But I can tell you now, after I have gone through those trials, and I stand here before you and testifying that that is why. I know, because he loved me. It's to humble us. It's not in our power to overcome trials. If you try to do it in your power, you're going to fail. You're going to be miserable. Maybe even depressed. You can't do it in your power, folks. It's got to be in his power. We can do nothing without him. Nothing. I don't care what it is. Third, God allows us to suffer trials in order to wean us from our dependence on worldly things. Do we turn to the world to find salvation out there? Or do you turn to the Heavenly Father? You cannot find it out there. Trials wean us off of that. It humbles us. We fall upon our knees and we come to the Father. The Lord wants us to rely on him and not on the things of the world. Fourth, the purpose of trials is to call to us our eternal and heavenly hope. Remember, we talked about consider it all joy. Our joy will be made complete in heaven. No more suffering. No more tears. You know, the harder the trials become and the longer they last, the more we look forward to being with the Lord. Because we know what's Jesus say? Come, all you are weary. And find rest. He knows that it's hard. But we'll come into God's rest one day. And that's what it is, joy. Rest. He says, come, come. Our peace is in the Lord. Fifth, the purpose of trials is to reveal what we really love.
Now, we don't like to hear that too often. But it is. What do we really love? Six, the trials are given to teach the values of God's blessing. And, you know, I don't know how many times I have talked to each and every one of you about the blessings of God. And when you talk about the blessings of God, it just lights up. You just light up. Because of the trials that you went through, and you can see the blessings that come out of it. Through trials, faith tells us the value of spiritual things of God, which He has blessed us abundantly, including His Word, His care, His provision, His strength, and of course His salvation, the blessings that He gives us through those trials. I really want to be honest with you here. In my own talking to people, I don't know anybody. I really don't. That there hasn't been a trial in their life that drove them to their knees. Now, I'm sure they're there. But I haven't talked to folks like that. It's through that trial that they brought them to Christ. Oh, praise hallelujah for trials. Find it all joy. And seventh, the Lord uses trials to develop His saints. That's you. He develops you. And he does that by enduring the strength for greater usefulness. When you go through trials, your strength is as for God's children, greater usefulness. You go out, hey, let me tell you about this Lord. Let me tell you about this thing, this guy called Jesus. I got some good news for you. He develops that in you. And eighth, and I really believe this one here. I mean, I believe them all, but this one really hits home for all of us. The Lord uses trials to enable us to better help others in their trials. Oh, we know that. We can come alongside somebody and say, look, I know what your pain is. I know what you're feeling. Trials develop that. It develops that. You know, we've heard we need to give God time to teach us what He needs to teach us. And He uses trials to accomplish that. So now that we have looked at trials, let's go back and read the scripture together. And let's take a look at what this is telling us. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Oh, praise God. Even trials alone that God uses to bring glory to His holy name. So when you face trials, folks, remember, God is for you. He is in front of you. He'll never leave you. He will never ask you to go through something that He hasn't equipped you already. And that you can bring joy and glory to the God, to the Father and God as you say, look, I know what you're going through. I understand. And you can say, is there really a Jesus? Oh, absolutely. Oh, there is. Praise God. So right now, I'm going to do something that we haven't done for a while. Because we all face trials in our life. I'm putting out an invitation. This altar is open right now. If you want to come forward, if you have something that God has laid upon your heart, if there's something that he is asking you to do, or you don't have to, you stay right there in your seats. But I invite you to come forward and bow before the Heavenly Father and give it to Him. All right, well, let's take a few minutes right where you're at, or come forward, please. And if you need somebody to pray for you, we'll pray for you. The deacons will come forward. We'll pray with you. But come forward if you have something on your heart. Let's just take a couple of minutes right now and go before the Heavenly Father and give Him what's on your heart. Okay, please come forward. Keep your heads bowed. Let's go to the prayer. Continue to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the teaching of your trials. We thank you for the love that you have for each of us. And knowing, Father, as James said so eloquently in his letter, that it produces endurance, that we can stand fast in times of trouble, in times of sorrow, through your strength only. For you have given all things to us. Everything, even trials. Father, I ask a blessing upon those here today, that you would overfill their cup with blessings. That they would walk with you constantly, Father. Father, not just in trials, but in times of joy too. I thank you, Lord. And for the ones who can't be here, Father, we ask a blessing upon them. Father, we thank you for the opportunities that you give each of us. Oh, blessed be your holy name. And all God's children said, amen. Thank you. You're dismissed. 6 o'clock, folks. We'll talk about, about the Lord.